Yeah, we had some, I told the first service this, that we had some people stay over last night, and the guy asked me, am I preaching today, and what am I preaching on? And I said, I am. That's the answer to both of those questions. But we are in a sermon series called I Am, and we've been looking at the seven I Am statements of Jesus. But as I was going through John chapter 8, I somewhat want to pause, but not really, because this one isn't one of the seven I Ams, but it is where Jesus literally just says, I am. And it probably seems a little strange to many of us in this century, because we're like, you are what? Kind of like the guy this morning. He had no idea. Well, I mean, he understood eventually when somebody explained. But we kind of get like these metaphors or word pictures, right, where he says, I am the bread of life. We're like, oh, okay, so, you know, or he's a good shepherd, he's the light of the world. We sort of get those. But like, Jesus, what do you mean when you say I am? And let me suggest what Jesus is saying here is critical to like, what does it mean when we use a generic word? By the way, this is a generic word when we use the word G-O-D. That's a generic word. It could mean lots of things. I'm increasingly aware that when I use the word God, or somebody else uses the word God, we may not be talking about the same entity or the same being. And I mean that even as Christians, I think we need to be very aware and very clear about what we're talking about when we use that word G-O-D. Because there's times where I hear something, and I even hear the name Jesus, but then I listen and I go, doesn't sound a whole lot like the God that's revealed in scriptures, the God who's revealed throughout history, and the God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure we're talking about the same person here. And let me kind of illustrate this. We will eventually get to John chapter 8. But I want to illustrate something of what Jesus is doing. How many of you, at some point in your life, you had somebody that you called grandma? Okay. And you can raise your hand if that was Mima or Nana or Granny or OG, whatever you called that person. So everybody had that person in your head? You got that picture? I'm willing to bet none of you are thinking of the same person that I am. And yet we use the word grandma, and so we're thinking about a different person. And sometimes, how many of you had more than one grandma? Biologically speaking, that's good probability. And that's why sometimes, well, this is grandma, this is nanny, because we want to differentiate. Or like what we did growing up is somebody was grandma, and then we added on a last name. So, you know, when we say grandma, you know, so-and-so is coming over. So we know who we're talking about. And the Bible does that, by the way. The Bible uses a generic term, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And so we're, oh, okay, that's God. Now, then the Bible later says, have no other Elohims. Not the same, right? Says don't have other Elohims, don't have other gods. Same word, not the same being. There's other places in the Bible where the Bible says it refers to the Lord, all caps. Does anybody know when it says Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps in the Old Testament? That's Yahweh. The translators want you to know that all caps is Yahweh. And so it'll say in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then there's other places where it'll say Yahweh Elohim. So we're getting very specific, right? And this is important. I know some of you are staring at me like, where are we going here? Let me go back to the grandmas. So when I was a young child, I had three people that I called grandma. That's what happens when people get married and divorce. But I had three people that I called grandma, and they all had last names. Two of them started with a W, and the third one started with an R. As a very young child, they sounded exactly the same to me. I, my mom would say, this grandma's coming over. And I'm like, what did she say? I couldn't. And well, one time she told me my grandma Rawls was coming over. And I just said, is she the grandma that makes whoopie pies? And so for years, my grandma was the whoopie pie grandma. And so what, track with me here. We've moved from a generic name, grandma, to grandma specifically with this last name, to part of her story. This is an attribute of who she is. This is what she does. She makes whoopie pies. Anybody know what a whoopie pie is? Okay. They're really good, but not good for you. Now, at 4 years old, that's pretty acceptable knowledge of my grandmother, right? She made whoopie pies. Now, if I were 30 years old and you said, tell me about your grandma, and I said, she makes whoopie pies, you would say, well, you don't know this lady very well, do you? I mean, that's all you know about this? Do you have a relationship with her? Has there been any development in that relationship? No, she makes whoopie pies. Imagine if we're like that with God. Like, well, yeah, it's Yahweh Elohim. But we don't really know anything about him. We don't really have this relationship. Well, I could tell you decades later, whoopie pie grandma became praying grandma. And it's not that she started praying. I'd hear stories about her praying. Not only did I hear stories, I would see her pray. And in fact, I've stayed at her house, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night. I'm like, what's that noise going on? And look down the hall, and there's grandma on her knees, literally praying, and she's naming out people, and she's praying. And so I know this grandma as somebody that prayed for me every day of my life. I know this woman as somebody that prayed that God would become real in my life. And consistently did that even when there was no evidence that God was going to be real in my life, that she would keep doing that. And so I know some of her stories of growing up. I know her likes, her dislikes. I can tell you her mannerisms. I could do her speech right now. And if we were this far away, she wouldn't hear me. But if I were mocking her in the other room, she would hear that speech. So I came to know this woman. And I say all of that to say that there is a God. There are gods. And then there is a Lord God. There is a Yahweh Elohim. And that God wants you to know him. That God wants you to know his story. And beyond that, God wants you to have a relationship with him. And God is very specific. So we're going to go back to chapter 8. And in that context of God revealing himself and God being very specific. And Jesus has already revealed himself. He has revealed himself as the bread of life. He showed up at the feast of booths, our tabernacles. And there's this water ceremony, which is really cool. They're pouring out all this water. And the Bible tells us Jesus stood up and cried out. And he said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Like, huh, I wonder if that's related to what's going on here. It is, okay? And then later he says, I am the light of the world. So John 8, 31, it's going to be on the screens. There's Bibles in the seats below in front of you. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that one. So John 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. So they're listening. Some of these Jews place some kind of faith in him anyways. I'm not exactly sure what it means when it says they believed him. But Jesus says to them, he says, if you abide, if you stay, if you tabernacle, if you dwell in my word, says you are my true disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let me just reread that part there. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know, he's like, I get it. I know you are biologically descendants. He says, I know you are the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because you find my words, because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. I don't think he's talking about Abraham right there, by the way. So they say they believe in Jesus, but they have no idea who Jesus is. They literally have no idea who's standing in front of them. And we need to know that God has a name and God has a story. And we have God's people. God's people are gathered in front of Jesus right now. And it's fascinating because it's all in the context of this Feast of the Booths. So they've gathered. We know this for a fact what they did. They gathered to worship. They gathered to sing praise. They gathered to recite, to retell God's story. And then they even cry out, God, save us. And then Jesus enters that scene as they're crying out, God, save us. And he's going to make some very bold claims. And let me suggest that there's none bolder than what he's going to make today when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And sorry, that's kind of like a spoiler alert. Speaking of spoiler alerts, let me put this in context. John chapter 8, it begins with God's people. They're going to pick up stones because they want to stone a woman to death that's been caught in adultery. Chapter 8 ends with people, guess what? Picking up stones to stone Jesus to death for blasphemy. And I'm sitting there looking at this gathering, this worship, and it seems that there's one thing that's consistent in this celebration. Somebody's getting stoned before we go home. And if you're new to the Bible, that's totally different than maybe whatever concept you have of somebody getting stoned. This is like rocks. I don't know. At first service found that funnier. But here's what I think is really strange. People could have left that day. They could have left as they came to worship. They could have stoned this woman to death and Jesus. And they could go to the scriptures. They could point to the scriptures, chapter, verse, and said, we did what God wanted us to do. They could do that. And let me say a couple things about that, which is really important. You can know the law of God, but miss the story of God. Okay? You can know the law of God, but miss the story of God. Because God's going to do something here. And we see that happening with these that claim to believe Jesus. You can know the story of God, but miss the heart of God. Okay? Don't miss God's heart and what's going on. And think about this whole setting. They want to pick up stones. I mean, somebody's got to die. I mean, that's the conclusion we've come to. And it does sound pretty barbaric to most of us. I mean, I'm hoping most places you don't go, like people aren't picking up stones and killing people. But there's also this reality, like sin's pretty serious. Sin's really serious. In fact, I could look and go, okay, yeah, you're right. That's what the law says. And sin destroys lives. It destroys individual lives, families, communities. I mean, I can invite people up and give testimonies of how sin's destroyed things. I've never had people go, yeah, sin's been really great in my life. And Jesus, even here, he states, he says, look, if you practice sin, you're going to become a slave to sin. And we think we own these things, but you don't own sin. It owns you. You become a slave to that. And as I said last week, the treatment of this woman, this woman that's brought before, and it's not about the law. It's really not, because we can look and go, okay, yeah, that would be right. You could just, it's not about the law. It's not about justice. It's not about dealing with sin. You could almost excuse it if it was. But if they wanted to follow the letter of the law literally says, the law that they would quote to stone this woman, it literally says that both the adulteress and the adulterer must be, I mean, if I'm a good lawyer, I'm like, you're missing part of the equation here. All right, nobody's getting stoned today. You're missing something. Jesus does something better than clever lawyering. Their decision, there was a choice there. There was a choice to apply the law to one person and not to another. And what troubles me a lot is we're really good as a society. We judge people that we care about, that think the same way, have the same philosophy, maybe even look like us. We care and we judge about those people with radically different measuring sticks. We'll do that. I mean, we'll have two people and we'll just like, see, look at this person, and this person over here would do it. And you're like, well, you don't understand. And we got radically different measuring sticks. And somewhere in there, and particularly here, discovering God's heart, you know, it wasn't like, hey, Jesus, what's on your heart? What's on God's heart? That was not the issue. They weren't trying to discover his heart. But what's really cool is Jesus enters this story. And to some degree, I hope we could relate to this woman that's caught in sin, that's dealing with something. That Jesus enters the story and he doesn't downplay the seriousness of her sin. Doesn't downplay it at all. In fact, he's like, this is really serious. Because if you practice this, you're going to become a slave to it. And Jesus does something really radical. He doesn't ignore the law. He doesn't ignore the law. He fulfills the law. He doesn't dismiss the penalty of sin. He's like, you're right. Deserves death. But you know what Jesus does? He pays the penalty. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died for my sin and for your sin. Jesus gives us life. And when I look at this, I'm as guilty as this lady. I stand before God guilty. Everybody there, they knew they were guilty, because Jesus was like, all right, you without sin, throw the first stone. They were just as guilty as she is. And what's incredible about this, Jesus doesn't shame her, he forgives her. Jesus doesn't shame us, he forgives us. And when you think of this audience, I don't think we've changed a whole lot. Because the audience has an imagination for violence, but none for life transformation. And if you don't think that's strange, just come up with have a conversation and offer a solution that doesn't involve hurting somebody or some kind of violence. And they'll go, oh, what are you? Blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not, whatever. I'm just trying to follow Jesus. I'm just trying to live out this life of life transformation that Jesus has. I want to choose to live a better story, to believe a better story than the world is telling. Because something happens here. The one who is inviting us to his story comes in and changes ours. And I've said this time and time again, the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. And what's radical about Jesus, it's not just this woman that's caught in adultery. He's extending this invitation to people that are openly mocking him. Could you imagine that? You're God in the flesh, and they're mocking you. They're saying, yeah, your parents are Samaritans, which, you know, back then was like a huge burn, I guess. Like, hey, your parents are Samaritans, and everybody's like, ooh. In fact, they're even saying, you've got a demon. And he says to them, he says, if you abide, they're trash talking, but he says, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he's not talking about some philosophical random truth out there. He's not saying, well, you know, if you learn all these things, then you're going to be set free. He's saying, no, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is pointing to himself, and he says, that will set you free. Jesus is saying, I have come here to set you free. And then he's asking them to do something. And by the way, he asks us to do this. He's saying, okay, you believe in me? Follow me. Follow me. Live as I do. It's fascinating. Let's think about what's going on here. They're having this celebration. They've been living in these booths or tabernacles as they're celebrating the Feast of Booths. And Jesus is saying, okay, you've been living in these booths. You're reenacting the Exodus story where God delivered you. And you're reenacting the story where God tabernacled with you, where God abided with you, where you abided with God. And here he's saying, abide with me. Stay with me. Live with me. Live as I live. Life transformation happens in the context with relationship with the living God. And by the way, going back to the whole grandma thing, do you think that affected me when I would see grandma pray? And when things didn't change, grandma would get up and pray, and she would pray again, and she would keep praying. I think I'm standing here right now because grandma continued to pray. It happens in the context of relationship. Now here's what's fascinating. All right? They've been worshiping, they're living in booths for this short period of time. They're celebrating the Exodus. And they say to Jesus, they say, well, we're Abraham's offspring. I mean, somewhat know who they are. We're Abraham's offspring, and we've never been slaves to anyone. You sure about that? What on earth were you just celebrating? What were you doing in the tents? What was the Exodus story? I mean, you guys, you all caught that, right? You're following around. You know, and maybe there's a possibility that they're saying, yeah, we were physically slaves in Egypt. And you know, there's this whole Roman occupation going on right now, but spiritually, we're not slaves to anyone. What were you crying out for a savior for? What is it that you want saving from? We can do this, church. We're called to celebrate God's story, and they're doing that. They're celebrating God's story. They're singing God's story. They're recalling it. They're remembering it. And God tells us to do all these things. But most of all, we're called to live God's story. Otherwise, it's just words that are floating off, and we're singing, and I hope people have a great time when they're singing. But more than that, I want that song to be here, and that we live out that story throughout the week. We're called to live God's story, and something's lost here in this moment. I mean, man, Jesus is so patient. he's like, you don't get it, do you? But they knew God's story, and they even had knowledge of their heritage, but they thought that was going to save them. Now, John the Baptist already told the people, he said, hey, like John knew they were going to do this. John the Baptist says, hey, don't just say we have Abraham for our father. John the Baptist said, I could tell you God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. It's not this biological heritage that changed you. I'm not a follower of Jesus because my grandmother was a follower of Jesus. And God could do whatever he wants. At some point in time, you got to come to Jesus. You got to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's an issue in your life. There's an issue in your life, and it's not foreign rule. It's sin. He's saying that's the issue. And what Jesus says here about the power of sin is what Paul writes in Romans 6, 16 through 18. And Jesus says, you're slaves to sin, but I've come to set you free. And the point here is he's saying there's something that's common with all of us. You want to know what you have in common with your neighbor? Sin. We have that in common with our neighbor. And the ultimate penalty, ultimately sin leads to death. And in this world, enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, Jesus offers hope. And he literally offers that to people that are openly mocking him. Here's how he responds to their mocking. John 8:51. Which is just incredible, because if I'm Jesus, I'm like, I'm done, all right. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will not see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Well, in fact, I am. But, okay, he didn't go there yet. And the prophets that died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, listen, he's going to put it back in their court, whom you say he is our God. They're claiming we follow God. There's that word, G-O-D. What do they mean by that? But it appears in all of this exchange, they've actually failed to point, or more importantly, come to the living God. They're saying he's our Father. He's our God. And Jesus says, then come to him. If he's your God, if he's your Father, come to him. Jesus is saying, look, you didn't get what I meant when I said eternal life. You didn't get what I meant when I said the one who sent me. You don't get what I mean when I say my Father. And you don't get what it means to be set free. And Jesus continues and he says, but you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And listen, he's going to turn it back again. He says, your father Abraham, the one you're saying, yep, we're connected with this guy. This is a good guy. We're following this guy. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Okay, we've gone into full-on Abbott and Costello, who's on first and skit right here. Some of you might have to ask the person next to you. But Jesus isn't saying, yeah, I've been walking the earth for the past few centuries here. In fact, what Jesus is claiming is something greater. And when you think about what he's saying here of Abraham rejoicing that he would see Jesus' day, I think we could look at that two directions. One, Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham in which all the nations would be blessed. Right? And so Abraham is looking forward to when his seed will bless all the nations of the earth. And two, go back to where Jesus says, if you keep my word, you'll never taste death. Jesus doesn't mean you won't ever physically die. He says that in another place. He'll say, though he dies, he shall what? Live again. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the resurrection. And the writer of Hebrews clearly tells us that Abraham believed in the resurrection. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying Abraham rejoiced in faith. Abraham looked forward in faith. He knew that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed and that there would be a resurrection. And he rejoiced in that. And if he's your father, you should be following what I'm saying right now. And then it's almost like Jesus goes, but by the way, since you brought up who am I, and you brought up how long have I existed, let me answer that. Verse 58, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Like I said before, chapter begins, people picking up stones. It ends with people picking up stones. But you know what? We know something in this moment. They understood Jesus in this moment. They understood clearly. Okay, they weren't thinking, oh, he's claiming to be 2,000 years old. We need to stone him. No, they didn't stone people for thinking they were 2,000 years old. They said, he's not playing with a full deck, right? But when he says, before Abraham was, I am, they understood something. This Jesus is claiming deity. This Jesus is claiming to be equal to God. This Jesus is claiming to be the second person in the Godhead, Trinity. This Jesus is the God who delivers his people. Because they know a story. They know a story very well. When God was ready to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses came. You remember the story of Moses? Where Moses really doesn't want to do this thing. Moses is like, hey, I don't speak well. Can you send somebody else? Anybody else? You know, and he's got this whole list. And then he goes, okay, God, I'm going to go tell the people. You know, we're going to leave. And I'm going to tell Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me? Well, Exodus 3, 14 and 15. It said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Really, that's what you want me to say to them? I am who I am. But in that moment, God is saying, I am who I am. I am who I've always been. And I am who I will always be. I'm the God that created the universe. I am the God that never changes. I am the God that you can consistently count on. And he said, and say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, he says, God also said to Moses, and this is awesome. He says, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God that is Elohim, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name. And thus, I will be remembered throughout all generations. What's God doing here? God is very clear. I'm not a generic God. I'm not a generic God. I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am the God who has acted in history. What is he doing? He's telling you that story. It's kind of like the grandma thing, right? We got a name. We got a story. We've got characteristics. I am the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And so in this moment, we're like, Jesus, who are you? Jesus is saying, you trust in Moses? You trust in Abraham? And you need to know somebody greater than both of them are standing before you. And in fact, those guys looked forward to my day. They pointed to me. So if you want to trust in Moses, you want to trust in Abraham, then trust in me. If you're indeed the children of Abraham, put your trust in the one that they trusted. In this moment, because John's telling a story. John's telling us a story of who Jesus is. And, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's telling a story that's saying this Jesus isn't an ordinary man. He's God in the flesh. And what Jesus is doing right here, he's saying what John has been saying all along, that's me. That's who I am. And there's really one question left. Who's Jesus to you? Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And I don't just mean like an intellectual belief like these guys had, but a belief where you say, I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to follow you. You are Lord. You're King of my heart. You are the great I am. You are the one that delivers people from sin. It is you that I put my trust in. Let me pray and then we'll have communion. Father God, what an incredible story that you rescue and you redeem, you restore your people. You take your people from physical slavery and you lead them into a land of promise. And Lord, beyond that, you take people that are enslaved to sin, enslaved to death, and you redeem us. You are the great I am. You are who you've always been. And I pray today, Lord, that there would be people here that would declare, you're not a generic God. You're my God. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. Today I choose to receive you, to abide in you, and to walk after you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for being the I am. We love you and we praise you. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.